All right, chapter 5, last chapter of James. And Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter this morning. If you remember, last week we were encouraged in chapter 4 to have the perspective, and this is in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And that was a good reminder that we can make plans, and it's not a wrong thing to make plans. But remember that God is God, and ultimately He is on the throne, and as He wills, we will carry on. And so, if He wills it, Christ will return even today. We don't know. And the last verse in chapter 4, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That really does cover a lot, doesn't it? James has been very specific on a lot of things, and we'll see some more today. And this one, I read it and I think, well, whatever he didn't cover, that pretty much covers it. To those of us who know to do good, if we choose not to do it, that is disobedience to the Lord. So as we looked at last week, when we see the instruction in God's word, or when we have that prompting of the Holy Spirit, the best thing for us to do is to respond in obedience, and not just keep it as an idea, but move it to action when it's appropriate to act or have action. So chapter 5, we'll just dive in here, verse 1, and he's got some, it's almost like Old Testament prophet flair to some of this. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. You probably don't hear that one much in the sort of more prosperity style groups, but anyways, we'll carry on. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. That's quite a graphic warning, isn't it? I'll carry on. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the Lord of the Sabbath. Now that's not, and I may not be pronouncing this right, but there's Sabbath rest, and then what we have here, it's spelled differently if you're looking at your Bible, and this we could say Lord of hosts, so Lord of armies, Lord God Almighty. So the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So that's quite a the imagery there is quite graphic as to, I would say, the folly of trusting in riches and the evil of taking advantage of others for personal gain. Now, I hope we know that money itself, riches, stuff, it is what it is. It's just stuff. It's not evil in and of itself. But the love of money, we know, is the root of all kinds of evil. So how do we treat riches? How do we treat finances? What is our heart, the state of our heart with these things? As Jesus said, we cannot serve two masters. We will love the one and hate the other. So we cannot love both riches and God is a very clear biblical teaching. We see some of the folly of going down that road here in our text. The riches and treasure of the world will not last. It says here, verse 2, your riches are corrupted, which could be translated rotted. Garments moth-eaten, gold and silver corroded. And it all points to we can stockpile this stuff, but we're not taking it into eternity. They will not last. And so, for those who commit their lives to this pursuit, it will catch up to them. If instead of accepting the Lord, one chases after riches for their life, eternity will be a pretty miserable place, to say the least. So when it comes to riches, treasure, money, all these things, perspective is very important. And ultimately, are we submitted to God with our lives and then all the areas within our lives? Is our riches His in the end? Or do we consider them ours? And what do we pursue? We can look at where we spend our time, our attention, to kind of trace what we really pursue in life. And we know it ought to be the Lord. So in general, we are taught in our culture to pursue riches or to look after ourselves first. And even to the point where there are many cases where, you know, it's kind of acceptable to take advantage of others for personal gain if it's, you know, done the right way kind of thing. Well, the Lord doesn't make allowance for that. And as we see in our text, He very much hears the cries of the oppressed. And those who do, and verse 6 points to severe injustices. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. And that seems unfair. Where is justice, one might say? Well, the Lord hears the cries of the oppressed. And He will dole out justice in due time. And hopefully that is a perspective for us as well. If we do feel we are being treated unjustly, the Lord does see, He does hear. So, be careful. We cannot serve both God and money or possessions, if you will. Verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it, until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So in light of what we call the evils of the pursuit of riches and pleasure and self-focus, in light of being perhaps taken advantage of or persecuted, be patient, persevere, endure. There's a reminder here that the Lord will return. It's a fact, and I think it's a fact that we can forget about at times because we tend to live more in the moment than with the eternal perspective. But Jesus is going to return to the earth one day, and he will rule. And so we may lament, and rightly so, I think, the injustice and the evil and the darkness of the world. But one day, he will return. He will set things right. There's going to be a lot of, well, hardship, judgment in that process when the Lord does come and puts an end to evil and darkness, but one day he will. And so this is an eternal perspective that we are to have. Things may be difficult now. We are to be patient, persevere. It's like the farmer knows, he plants the seeds, he knows that he will not harvest tomorrow. He's not going to harvest the next day. It takes a certain amount of time. And this is true of the Lord's return. And of course, with this event, we don't know the exact day. But we are taught over and over in God's word that we are to live as if this is imminent, that he could return at any time. And the reality is, whether he returns or our time on earth comes to an end, we die. Life is short, it's fleeting. We talked about it last week. It's like a vapor, in a sense. It's very short in the span of eternity. So the encouragement, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish or make stable or set your heart, strengthen your heart. Know this, he will return. Yet in that, knowing that, to really know that, I do believe it takes a daily or a consistent seeking the Lord, spending time with him, that being in his word, in prayer, in fellowship with other believers, but growing in relationship with him. And ultimately, he will establish our hearts as we do that. Verse 9. We're going to hit a few things this morning. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So here's another picture painted here. Do not grumble against one another. And I would kind of paraphrase it, thinking about it. Do not grumble against each other. Do not complain, gossip, slander, all these things. If you think about doing that, picture the judge standing at the door watching you do this. And when I think about things like that, or as Jesus said, with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. That tends to make me go, oh, Lord, forgive me. I don't want the measure that I have at times put on another. And thankfully, God's gracious as we confess these things to him or repent of them. But certainly, we are to be very careful with our attitudes to one another. And it is so easy to gripe and bicker and complain and, you know, we call it venting or something, but, you know, I haven't heard that or done that and had it be a really a positive thing. So, and really it's a heart issue, right? Like, what is our attitude? Are we loving God and loving our neighbor in what we're doing? Would we want this that we're doing to be done to us? And if I were to stand before God and explain what I'm doing, how well would that go? That's what I picture when James says, hey, the judge is standing at the door. Only by the grace of God are we saved from the measure that we put on others, I believe, if we're honest. Only by God's grace, the forgiveness of sin. So this is, it's a short verse, but it's really important when we talk about things like unity under Christ, in the body of Christ. How do we treat each other? If we have an issue with someone, Jesus lays it out for us. If we have an issue, go see them. Go talk to them. And there's other steps to take if it's really hard to reconcile. Or if we know someone else has an issue with us, go talk to them. Communicate. Verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. We see with Job, I mean, the guy went through a terrible time. And so much taken away from him. You read through the book, and I'm sure he thought it would never get better, ever. It did. God was gracious to him in the end. He was compassionate and merciful, but there was much pain and suffering. Ultimately, there was a point to it, not that Job could see it very well for most of that journey. And as our text points to the prophets as an example of suffering and patience, I was thinking about this. There's so many great characters of faith in the Bible, and then really through history. There's different people who have lived exceptional lives of faith or gone through, you could call them exceptional circumstances where they live by faith. And we look highly on them. I don't know about you, but you know, I would like to aspire to be a man of faith. I'm sure you want to be men and women of faith, and that's a good thing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But we look at some of the men and women who had exceptional faith and look at the trials they went through. The reason we know they had amazing faith is because they stayed faithful through circumstances that were oftentimes not pleasant. But they were proved to have faith through them. And they were proved through these things to be committed to the Lord and to be obedient to Him. Like James said at the beginning of the book, count it all joy in various trials. And ultimately in that, it's not the joy of being in pain or being in difficult circumstances. It's the counting it joy that the Lord refines and matures us and grows our relationship with Him or he offers to at least as we go through these things. Whenever someone is being suffering, they're suffering or they're exhibiting patience or they're long suffering or they're persevering, the very nature of that is there's some challenge to it. And so there is some challenge to a life of faith. But the blessing, the mercy, the grace of God that we receive through it is something that, if we go back to the beginning of the chapter, that the riches of the world can never give us. In fact, they ultimately corrode away. And there will be much weeping, I believe, on that move to eternity when a person, if they're in the place of rejecting God and investing solely in the material, much weeping over the state that they are in. So like the prophets, like other people of faith, we are encouraged to persevere. And part of that can be like, well, that sounds depressing. I want everything to be nice and easy and fluffy. But it's really disillusioning, I think, if that's our belief, that God's going to make everything just great. There'll be no problems. And then the problems come. The trials come. That can be disillusioning. But to know that God will use even trials, or especially trial, to refine us. Romans 8:29, he is conforming us to the image of his Son. We're predestined to it, it says. It's a fact. We are his child, you are his child. He will conform you to the image of his Son. It's a beautiful thing. But in the refining process, there may be some heat along the way. And that's not to make light of it, but it is to give us perspective on it. Verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. It's pretty straightforward. Don't complicate things. Don't swear by whatever the different things people can come up with to, like, I really, really mean this. For sure you can trust me because I'm swearing on my mother's grave or whatever it is. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, and don't make impulsive decisions. Check with the Lord first. And just, if you say yes, it's yes. If you say no, it's no. And if we say yes, we're supposed to follow through. So be careful. Be careful what we say yes to. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. So if we are going through hardship or suffering or trials, it's straightforward instruction. Again, bring it to the Lord. Whatever it is that's going on that's causing you to suffer, be afflicted, bring it to the Lord. We saw earlier in the book of James, chapter 4, I believe, at the beginning, wars and fights and battles. Don't get involved in these things. Instead, take it to the Lord. Don't fight for your will. Take things to the Lord, your agenda. Same with trials, hardships, suffering. And I think of it as first response, bring it to the Lord. It's such a great practice. As things come up through the day, bring them to the Lord. So, hardship, suffering, bring it to the Lord. You're happy, you're cheerful, express it to the Lord. Sing psalms. Praise Him. There's a lot of psalms in the Bible. There's got to be one for every occasion, I would think. I haven't checked that out, but sing praises to God. And in this, I believe there's a recognition that God is with me in the trial, and God is with me in the success, if you will, or the circumstance that pleases me, the good times and the hard times, if we put it that way. Probably not the best way to put it, because a lot of the hard times are good times, ultimately. But this perspective that whatever I'm going through, as I'm turning to the Lord, He's right there with me. So pray to Him, praise Him. This should be our practice. 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So if a person is sick or going through some kind of, and this is illness specifically, but sick or extreme hardships, but here with the sick, it's a good thing to call the elders of the church. This is one of the benefits of being in fellowship in the body of Christ. And I do think this is one of the, I think it's fair to say, probably underused instructions in the Bible. If you're sick, you want prayer. Not only is it appropriate, but it is good to say, hey, I would like prayer. And specifically, I'd like to have the elders or have specific people in the church pray for me and anoint with oil. And anointing with oil symbolizes both the Holy Spirit and healing, and this is a good thing to do. And this is something we could practice more. Notice that the instruction is to the one who is sick. Hey, say something. Make it known. And I think there's an element here, or there could be, well, what if I do this and I'm not healed? It's still a good thing to do. The Lord will heal if it's His will. So this is a practice that can be done. Does the Lord heal in other ways? Absolutely. But this is certainly one instruction we have as to a process to go through. And the Lord will honor obedience. Whenever we're taking God's word in whatever area it is and going, well, you know, I feel like I should obey in this, and we just go with what His word says, we know that we are within God's will to do so. We can have confidence in that. And we see in this also there's healing of sickness, and then if he or she has committed sins, he will be forgiven and physical health is important. Spiritual health is even more important. So confessing sin and being forgiven is very, very important. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, James carries on in verse 16 on this. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And we'll stop there on this point. So, we know that we are to confess our sin. 1 John 1:9. We know we're to repent, turn from sin. James here says, confess your trespasses to one another. So this is something a little different. He says to do this and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so what does this mean? Well, I believe this is part of being transparent with others. And along with that, there's some accountability. There's also a sharing of burdens that we're going through so that someone else can pray for us. Someone else can walk alongside us. I do think some guidelines are appropriate. For instance, does everyone need to hear all your failures? I believe the answer is no. I don't think we need to, in general, at least be getting up in front of a group like this and confessing our specific sins. We are forgiven by God. This isn't a process of earning forgiveness from God. So I don't think that's the case. But it says, confess your trespasses to one another. Something that I do think is important, say, for men, first of all, us guys. Is there another man that you can be transparent with, that you can share with? And in that, who will pray for you? It's not just to get things off our chest. It's, this is my struggle. Will you pray? I think within that, there's some accountability as well. This is my struggle. This is how I hope to have victory. Will you pray and walk beside me through this? And I think along with that, and is there any way I can do the same for you? And for women, the same thing. Is there another woman who you can do the same thing with, share with, have pray for you? And in doing so, this gets it out, and we have someone actually walking alongside of us. And it may just be one person. Just another something on this as we head down kind of this road. This is something I feel very strongly on, is that when it comes to, say, confessing our trespasses or our deep needs, if you will, these struggles we go through, I would say this: men, do not share these things with any woman other than your wife. An argument could be made for your mother or your sister or something, but I hope you understand what I'm getting at. Don't share deep things with a woman other than your wife. Women, Don't look for deep conversations or emotional support from a man who is not your husband. Once in a while I get pushback on this, but I do feel strongly about it. It's certainly a discussion point if you do have some resistance to this. I'm going to read a quote from it's a book called Disciplines of a Godly Man. So this is written to men. Refrain from verbal intimacy with women other than your spouse. Do not bare your heart to another woman or pour forth your troubles to her. Intimacy is in great need in most people's lives, and talking about personal matters, especially one's problems, can fill another's need for intimacy, awakening a desire for more. Many affairs have begun just this way. And to that I would say adultery starts in the heart. And so I bring this up because when we talk about confessing our trespasses to one another, these are guidelines. They're not in our text, but I believe they are biblical guidelines. Guard your heart. This is an important biblical concept. So, it's just not worth it to go down a very dangerous road. We are to have no hint of sexual immorality. And things start small. And so, I would say this, please, if a person of the opposite sex starts down a road of expressing too much, gently stop them and direct them to the appropriate person. And we seek to have men and women who are those who seek the Lord and able to come alongside others. So, I just add this as a safeguard. 16, second part. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Well, why is it a good thing to confess your trespass to another so that they can pray? Well, one reason is the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. It's effective. It's a good thing to have happening. So what is effective, fervent prayer? And what is it to be righteous? Well, effective prayer, anytime we pray according to God's word, anytime we pray in Jesus' name, according to his character or his word, this is effective. In Elijah's case, he prayed that there wouldn't be rain, and there wasn't rain for 3.5 years. Now, one of the things Elijah, I'm sure, knew was that in Deuteronomy 11, 16, and 17, there's a warning there that which says, if you worship other gods, the heavens will be shut. There will be no rain. So as he prayed that there be no rain, he knew in the context he was in of all the idol worship, he wasn't way off base here. And so he prayed according to something that the Lord had said he would do at times. And in that case, the Lord answered quite dramatically, 3.5 years. Fervent. What is it to be fervent? Well, I would say there's some investment in fervent prayer. It's not just casual, toss it out there just to see what might happen with it. We're invested in it. This is important to us. In 1 Kings 18:42 and on, Elijah bows, and with his face between his knees, he prays. And this is when he's praying and sending his servant to look and see if there's a cloud. And he sends his servant nothing in the sky. Again, nothing. Again, nothing. And he keeps praying in between. And then on the seventh time, there's just, it's kind of like a hint of a cloud on the horizon. And then, and I'm paraphrasing, but Elijah says, it's time to get going. It's going to rain. And it did. But he was invested in it, and he persevered in it. Why doesn't God just answer the first time? Why does it have to be the seventh time? I don't know. But this is the example we're given. I think it's, he's going, you know what, you can invest more in this. I think he says that to us at times. But regardless, we have the example. It's kind of the put some effort into it. Like you mean it. Righteous, a righteous man or woman. It doesn't mean perfect. Elijah wasn't perfect. The guy had one of the greatest victories with the prophets of Baal. 450, 400 and something of them he had victory over and put to death. And then Jezebel, here's Jezebel is after him, and he just runs. He just runs away and hides and goes into depression. It's like God brought down fire from heaven. You had victory over a group you had no business having victory over in your own strength, and now you're running? He was not perfect. To be righteous means to lean on the one who gives us right standing, that is Christ. And believe him, have faith in him. Not just head knowledge, belief, but faith. Believe him. Like Abraham, he believed God. He was convicted. And it was credited to him as righteousness. So knowing that our right standing is through faith in Christ. And so the effective fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. If that isn't an encouragement to pray, I don't know what is. And if prayer seems dead, in light of this, I would say it's not God. It would have to be something on our side, not his. And the power behind prayer is not us, but it is God. And we are encouraged to pray. We're not told that we will get what we want, but it still matters. We're told to pray. 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We've been instructed not to pass judgment on others. Be careful the measure we use. Now, we're not to judge, like as in pass judgment on others. Here, though, we see if we judge or observe that someone is wandering from the truth, we are to make an effort to turn that person back. They may not receive it. They may not. I have one friend didn't talk to me for about a year and a half, many years ago. It was a pretty black and white situation. A year and a half later, he was like, yeah, you were right. And I'm like, okay, a year and a half, huh? But it's all good now. And so we are encouraged when we see that, when we see someone wandering from the truth, turning their back on God, don't just let them go. It may not be possible to stop them, but make the effort. See if they'll turn back. And know that if they do, a soul will be saved from death and a multitude of sins will be covered, just like is the case with us as we receive Christ and have faith in him. And so it can be an intimidating thing to do that because like they're probably not going to receive this well. And they may not, but some will. Perhaps some of us have been in that spot and been turned, or someone's cared enough to help us see our error. So, of course, not doing this in judgment, but doing this in love and grace, the desired result being reconciliation with the Lord. Okay, well, we've covered a lot, as we have in every chapter of James. And I hope this book has been a blessing to you. It certainly has been to me. And I pray that the truths that we've looked at in this particular book of the Bible will... I pray the Holy Spirit will take these things and direct each of us to specifics that he wants to see us... consider or put into practice in our lives, and I trust that as we do so, it will bear much fruit. I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and a chapter like this in your word, there's a lot of different things that are brought up, and Lord, I pray that your spirit would work in our hearts, that you would take even if it's just one or two things, and that you would impress these things on our hearts, and Lord, help us to understand. And I ask if we don't understand something, Lord, that we would be quick to ask you, bring it before you, talk to you about it. You are God. This is your word. And you are the one who is conforming us to the image of your Son. So who better than you to lead us? And so, Lord, I pray that we would be receptive to you, that we would be humble before you, and that we would walk closely with you. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.